Doug Evans is recovering very nicely, surprisingly, in fact, doing very well. But continue to pray for him. This is the update as of Saturday. Ooh, this is a long time ago. Anyhow, our pastor reported this morning that he is off the dialysis machine and that he is doing much better. Continue to pray for him. And also Nadine Fosdick, is that her name? Is in a long-term recovery facility. And I don't have any of the information in front of me, so I can't give it to you. Because she had a stroke, and that is Dale and Sharon Delaney's, or Dale's mom, I think it is. Is it? Is that right? Okay. Get these things mixed up. It's hard without notes in your hands. You ever feel like, you know, you're going 100 miles an hour and you don't even get a chance to stop and take a breath? That's how I felt since 6:25 this evening, so you'll have to forgive me. I also had a long conversation this afternoon with Gene Cunningham. As you know, he is going to be coming to camp, and he is going to be one of our main speaker. And we had about an hour-long conversation just talking about the different ideas for camp and what its theme is going to be, taking it from the beginning all the way to the end. We like to have a unified theme for camp. And this year's theme is stepping out of the zone. And the question is, do we stay in God's zone and do the things that he wants us to do, or do we go into the world's zone? And a lot of time, our comfort zone is not where God would have us to be. Sometimes we feel very uncomfortable about doing things that God has asked us to do. And let me just give you a couple of examples. This is not tonight's lesson, but I did want to just touch base on because it's pertinent to what we're going to be talking about. But for instance, if you're in a conversation with coworkers and they bring up the fact that, so-and-so has just changed their company policy and now gives benefits to same-sex couples, are you going to say something about God's view of homosexuality, or would that make you feel a little bit uncomfortable? Or let's say a witnessing opportunity comes up, and you just happen to have one of your handy-dandy little salvation cards with you. But do you feel a little uncomfortable presenting the gospel to the person who may have expressed an interest in it? Well, one thing that we can be assured about is that God and his spirit that is in us will never feel uncomfortable about doing something that he has asked us to do. And he has asked us to go into the nations and make disciples of them. He has asked us to stand up for his word. And so if you feel uncomfortable about it, you have to ask yourself, are you in God's world or are you in the world's world? And a lot of times our comfort zone is in the world's world. So we talked about that thing, and I want to report to you that Gene and his entire family are coming over here, and they will be at camp for the entire week. And we're excited about that, both Gene and Nancy and their three kids that are still living with them. But Gene's camp got me thinking about camp. Obviously, I'm thinking about what's going on with the theme about camp. And one of the things that's really important for camp and what we're going to try to convey to the campers this year is the idea of our relationship with God. Because if you have a strong relationship with God, you're going to be more likely to step out in faith and do what he wants you to do as opposed to sitting back in fear and not doing it. And one of the things that is tied into our relationship with God is how do we view God? And you guys and Crystal and Becky have heard this lesson because I taught it on Tuesday night. But we're going to talk tonight about how we view God. And just one little aspect of God. A lot of us have a lot of different views of God. Some people look at God as a great big genie in the sky. Okay, God has said whatever we ask him in Jesus' name, he'll give to us. Okay, God, you know, here's my little Bible, I'm going to rub it, okay, here's my prayer, and I'll pray it in Jesus' name, and I expect it to happen. And people sometimes have this view, he's just this big genie standing up there waiting to, your wish shall be granted, you know, that kind of thing. Or a magician ready to grant your wish. Or some people have a view of God, well, he's the God of Moses, he's an old man. Maybe back during the time of Moses when they were crossing the Red Sea, and he was parting the Red Sea and doing all kinds of wonderful things, that he had a lot of strength then, he had a lot of vigor then, and he was looking down on earth and his eyes were going to and fro and seeing what was happening, and he's really really keeping on top of those Jews and helping them out. But, you know, it's been 2,000 or plus years since that happened. Maybe that God is just a little old and tired now. Maybe he's on vacation. And so sometimes our view of God is as an old man who can't quite hear as well, doesn't quite get it. Maybe he isn't up to date with what's happening with us in our culture. Well, obviously, none of those views are correct. Another view that we sometimes have of God, and this is something we're going to talk about tonight. Sometimes our view of God is as someone who is up in the sky waiting for us to trip up, mess up, so he can come down hard on us. Hebrews tells us that it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And sometimes we think about God as just an angry God, just tapping his foot. Okay, go ahead, just mess up, and then I'm going to zap you. And they look at him as maybe some DI in the sky barking out orders. And the interesting thing about us as humans, and you need to think about your relationship, is we sometimes view God, we call him our Father, right? We sometimes view God the same way we view our human father. And the way we learn to relate to our human father, we sometimes think that's the way we have to relate to our heavenly father. The things we see in our human father, maybe he had, well, obviously he had failings since he was human, but we sometimes look at our human father and said, you know, my human father didn't care that much about me. Yeah, I know he loved me, but he really didn't care. He never listened to me. When I had a ball game, he wouldn't come and watch me play. He's always off busy doing other things. And when I get home, he's saying, tell me, you know, clean up this, take care of that. And maybe we sometimes look at God the same way. And I want to talk tonight about our view of God. What kind of God have we placed inside of our little God box? And we all have God boxes of some sort or another. Sometimes it's, you know, we've really compressed God into this narrow little confining space. Sometimes he's a little bit bigger, and our God box is maybe the size of this room. He can do a lot more things. Maybe our God box is the size of the world. But our God box, our God should not be limited to any box whatsoever. Our God should not be limited by time, space, or matter, or anything else. He's not limited by that. He's much bigger than that, much greater than that. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But as we think about our Father, and we think about our view of our Father, I have my little props here with me tonight. And I'm going to take some things out of this baby bag and put them on the counter here. Here's a bottle of Windex I'll just kind of leave open like that. Here's a butcher knife. Here's a box of matches. I think I'll just open it up and spill those things out on top of there. A razor. What other kind of good things? Well, a little bit of medicine. Just dump those things out on the table there. Some more. Got to take that childproof cap off of there, of course. Otherwise, the illustration doesn't work. And now I have a little 10-month-old baby. This baby is able to crawl now. And she's having a great time. She even talks. But we're going to put her on the table while I go and talk on the telephone to a friend I haven't seen for 10 years. It's been a long time, so I'm going to let her stay there on the table and just have a great time. Does anybody see a problem with that? What's the problem with that? A lot of dangerous stuff that down there. Now, if this is my baby, am I going to allow that baby to play on a table that has all these different kinds of things on here? No. I'm not going to. Wes might, but I wouldn't. Now let's zoom forward a couple of years and let's pretend that she's now 4 years old, which is of course the age of my daughter Lauren. And now all of this dangerous stuff is sitting in a cabinet. And I have given my baby strict orders, my little 4-year-old daughter, strict orders not to go into the cabinet. In fact, I've given my 4-year-old child strict orders not even to open the cabinet, lest she die. Because she doesn't understand the dangers that are there. She doesn't understand. She may look at these little pills and think, oh, they're like the candy stuff that we get at the store, so I can just eat them down. Or she may not understand that this knife is used for chopping things up, and so she thinks it's something shiny and fun to play with, or maybe matches, oh, that little red thing looks like it's good to eat, who knows? Maybe strike against something, and oh, I'm thirsty, I maybe can drink some of this. She doesn't understand the dangers that she faces. And I think you know where I'm going with this illustration. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence in any way, but God has a lot of rules that He tells us we need to follow. God has 66 books here that are all kinds of rules, things that He tells us that we need to do this, or we need to do that, or we don't need to do that. He tells us, you know, perhaps you shouldn't get involved in certain activities. And for instance, with young people, He says, don't get involved with premarital sex. Well, in today's movies, you get just the opposite message. In every single movie I've seen recently, there's a guy and a girl, or maybe a guy and a guy, that go to bed together before marriage. And it's a sad state of affairs, but it's become so accepted. And as you're standing out there in the workplace, and they start talking about this, or you're talking to a coworker who's living with someone, are you going to stand up for God's truth? Are you going to speak out about what God has said? Because God, for the same reason I make rules for my daughter, has made rules for us. Why? Why? Because He loves us. Because He wants to protect us. Because He wants to provide for us. And sometimes we forget about that. And so we need to think about the fact, and I'll use this as a running thing here. We have to think about the first off, that God has done certain things because He loves and cares for us. And as we start thinking about God, we have to start thinking about Him not as a drill instructor, a DI, but start thinking of Him as someone who loves us, someone who cares for us. There is a reason, a rhyme and a reason why He has done every single thing. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah had a lot to say to the Jews about God. Jeremiah, remember, was the prophet that was alive when the southern kingdom went into captivity, when they were in Babylonian captivity. And he tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, this is part of a letter that was sent out. He's talking about God, and he's saying, God said this, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Does this sound like a God that cares? Does this sound like a good God? A God who has your very best interests in mind? Let me go ahead and write that down here. So He loves and cares for us. He has our best interests in mind. All right. And now if you would, actually before I have you turn to verse, I'm just going to quote a verse for you from Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. God gave the man one rule, only one rule when he was in the garden. And what was that rule? That you shall not eat of the tree that is in the center of the garden, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Why did God put that prohibition on Adam? Because He cared for Adam. He knew that Adam, and of course later Eve came, and Adam apparently didn't pass on the rule right, or Eve misinterpreted or something, but He knew that Adam and Eve, the last thing in the world that they needed was to have the knowledge of good and evil. The last thing that they needed was to disobey Him and to acquire an old sin nature. But He gave them that one rule. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 28. 2 Chronicles 28. That's after 1 and 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles 28. And And this is a little short chapter about King Ahaz. King Ahaz was a young guy, 20 years old when he became king, verse 1. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He was one of the kings over the southern kingdom. 2 Chronicles 28, starting at verse 1. So King Ahaz, and he had just been raised up by his father, King Jotham, who was one of the good kings of Israel. And then Ahaz's son is Hezekiah, and he's one of the other good kings of Israel. But this one was not such a good king. It said he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David his father had done. Now, God had given the Jews a lot of rules, right? He had said, this is how you shall do different things. Here's your prescribed way of worshiping me. Here's your prescribed way of dealing with one another. Here's your prescribed way of having a government. He gave rules out to the Jews. He expected them to follow it. Why did he expect them to follow it? Why did he give them the rules? Anybody? Why did he give them the rules? Well, because he had a plan for them, because he had their best interest in mind, because he loved and cared for them, what we've talked about so far. So he gave them rules. One of the rules, of course, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What was one of the big rules that the Jews kept violating? Idol worship. Idol worship. Now let's read on here. Verse 2, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Israel was the northern kingdom that had gone into captivity earlier. Very bad. They had no good kings. Out of all the 19 kings they had, none of them were good. Out of the 20 kings that the southern kingdom had, only 8 were good. And Ahaz was not one of them. But it says he walked in the ways of the king of Israel. He also made molten images for the Baals. Now, Baal worship was also Molech, and he's the fiery god that had he's made out of bronze, and he had his arms that were hollowed out that they'd stuff kindling into, start a fire beneath him, start a fire on his arms until they got molten hot. Now, what was the purpose of his arms getting molten hot? Well, let's read on. Verse 3, moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in fire. What did he do with his sons? He sacrificed them to this idol. To this heathen idol, he sacrificed his sons. And it doesn't say son, it said sons. Now, we don't know how many sons he killed this way, but when his arms got molten hot, he threw his sons on those arms and watched them die as part of idol worship. Isn't that just horrible? Isn't that just about the worst thing you've ever heard? Well, it's no different today. There are many people offering their sons to Molech. He may take different forms, but he's just as destructive to their sons. And why is it? Because they aren't listening to the Lord their God. They aren't following in the ways of the Lord their God. You know, we as human beings like to rebel. We see a park bench. It's just been freshly painted. There's a sign on it that says fresh paint. Is it really? Let me touch it. Oh, yeah, it is. Don't walk on the grass. Oh, okay. I think I'll take this shortcut right across the grass. We as humans like to rebel. And it's no different with God, our relationship with Him. We look at God's rules and we say, I want to rebel against them. I don't want to listen to them. If we have a God that loves us and we know He has His best interests in mind, what do we also know about Him is that He's a good God. Different color. Ooh, I like that. Shouldn't all of this lead us to obey? To obedience? Now, if there's anybody in this room who has obeyed God in every way that He said this last week, I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to put my hand down because it's not true for me. And I would wager that it's not true for any of you as well. we like to rebel. God gives us rules, and we break them. We have to consider, what is our view of God? Because that affects our relationship with God. In 1977, I joined the Marines, got off the boot camp, or got off the bus at boot camp, as I know Gary did and some of our other men here in San Diego, California. And the first thing the DI start doing is yelling at you. You know, get on the ground, you maggot! What do you think you're doing? Stop looking at me! And then, da-da-da-da-da. And pretty soon, he has you marching in straight lines, standing up straight, tent hook, right face. You know, everything else. But he's constantly, 3 months, yelling, 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 yelling. Now, I've seen some of these guys when they didn't know I was seeing what they're doing, and they're sitting in their hut laughing and joking and having a great time. And most of them don't even have, in reality, a personality that's a yelling kind of personality. It's a persona they put on. It's a way they have of training us as Marines so that when we graduate from boot camp, and I believe this, when I graduated from boot camp, a young 21 years old or something like that? No, even younger than that. I think I was only 19 or 20. I believe that I could lick any other person in any other branch of service in any other army in the world. I believe that I could march up Iwo Jima with one arm tied behind my back with just a knife in my hand, and I could conquer that hill with no problem. He had taught us confidence, skill, how to fight in combat, how to follow orders. Why did he do that? Anybody want to hazard a guess? Save lives. Why did he want to save lives? Just to win the war? Do you think he cared about us personally? I'll bet you he did. He cared about us personally. He had our best interests in mind, because any one of those DIs could have been our commander. If we had gone to war, we could have finished boot camp, and unfortunately I didn't get to go to war, didn't get to test out all the stuff that I had learned. And actually, I look back on it and think, it's probably a good thing. God had other plans for me. But I had a great experience in being trained from. But any one of these DIs could have had gone to battle with me, and they wanted to make sure that their men under their command were trained and were well protected and well provided for. Why does God do what he does for us? Why does he sometimes seem to yell at us? Why does he sometimes slap us upside the head with a 2x4? Because he loves for us. He loves and cares for us. And he has our best interests in mind. And he's a good God. He wants to take care of us. The same thing with my little 4-year-old daughter. Why do I give her the rules? Why do I discipline her? I don't like disciplining her sometimes. I really don't. It's not. I'd much rather laugh and play and giggle and wrestle and do all kinds of things with her. I'd rather not discipline her. But I do it because I love her. And I do it because I want to have a young lady here who is obedient to God, is a fit member of society. I wanted her to do this because I care for her, because I love her, and I want to see her turn out right. God wants the same thing for us. We have to think about, what kind of view do we have of God? Do we have a view of a God that's a DI, that's someone just a distant rule maker who doesn't have our best interests in mind? Or maybe he does. Maybe we think of him as, well, this is just a kind of God because he has so many other galaxies to take care of that he has to give us a bunch of rules so that we'll just stay in line while he's off busy in other galaxies. Well, our God isn't like that either. We know that our God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He knew what happened, what will happen, and what's happening all the time. So he doesn't give us these rules just so that we have something to keep us occupied here on Earth while he's off busy taking care of another galaxy. He's a God that is here and caring for us in a tremendous, amazing way. And if you ever think in your life that God doesn't love me, or that God doesn't care about me, think about one thing that he did do for you. He sent his son Jesus. He sent Jesus to die for our sins. Jesus, who knew no sin, to hang on the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. Does that sound like a God that cares about us? Yes. He's a God that has a tremendous care about us. And we need to think in our own minds, what is my view of God? Am I afraid to go to Him with problems? Do I think that when nobody else loves me, and we've all felt that way at one time or another because we have our little self-pity parties, we're human. It happens. Do we look at God and say, God, I know that you do care about me and I know that I can go to you? If you do, that's great. If you don't, you need to start thinking about what He has said about Himself in the Word. If you would, turn to Exodus 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6. And because we're human, we do things that are wrong. We do things that are disobedient to God, which of course is called sin. Exodus 34, verse 6 says, and this is before Moses, by the way, when he was giving the Jews all the rules to live by. And the Lord passed by in front of him, 34, verse 6, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. What is he saying about himself? He has compassion. He's gracious towards us. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. This is saying something about God, and you need to believe it because it's the truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Isn't that something we need in our life? Because we all sin. It's nice to know that we have a God who's gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and forgives sin. But we also know the other side. His justice says that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He needs to take care of sin. God is a holy God. He has called us to live a holy life. But when he disciplines us, it's not a discipline of anger. It's not a discipline to get even. It's not a discipline to make us, you know, cower in subjection to him. It's a discipline of love. It's a spanking lovingly applied. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles, verse 30. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. That was just right back where we were a few minutes ago. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. Now this is talking about, this is again Jeremiah talking about the iniquity of the nation of Israel and talking about turning back towards God. And look what happens. For if you will return to the Lord, verse 9, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive. Who led them captive? God. And will return to this land. So there's a promise that they get to return to the land. The application is that God is forgiving. For the Lord is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. Like the prodigal son, the father sitting there watching down the road, waiting for his son to return. Because when his son did return, did he chastise him? Did he chew him out? No, what we read is that he gave him a great feast and said, how wonderful it is to have you back, my son. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. And I'm sure we've never heard this verse before. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. So we see a connection between discipline and love. Discipline and a compassionate, loving God. And of course, 1 John 1:9, which you don't need to turn to. But what do we have there? We have a God who will forgive us all of our iniquity, all of our unrighteousness, if we but just admit our sin and turn back to Him. So we see a God that even when we are bad, He is good and always looking towards us, always looking for a way to forgive us. And the only way we can be forgiven is to follow His plan and His protocol, which is to confess our sins. Now, we all know that. But sometimes we think, I've done something so bad, so horrible, that God can't forgive me. Well, what you've done is you've limited God to a tiny little box, saying God isn't going to forgive me because, well, this one thing I've done is so bad and so terrible, and I feel so guilty about it. But God will forgive you. He's told us He will. You don't have to agonize over it. You just have to turn back to Him because He's a loving, compassionate Father who wants to forgive you. Yes, He'll spank you. Yes, He'll spank you to get your attention and to bring you back to Him. But He's not like our earthly fathers. Our earthly fathers make mistakes. Our heavenly Father doesn't. Our earthly father may not have been a godly father. I think back on my childhood, and I did not have a father who followed God. He was very worldly in his thinking. Now, that doesn't mean he's necessarily a bad father, but he was very worldly in his thinking. And when I started in the Christian life and I started thinking about God the Father, I started thinking, well, I wonder if He's like my earthly father. My friends used to come over in high school and they would call Him Mr. Steele because He'd just sit there with a stern look on His face, wouldn't say anything, wouldn't say hello. It's very embarrassing. You know how it is. And they'd say, oh. And so they start calling him Mr. Steele. Well, that is not God. And that is not what my picture of God should be. And so I had to realize that the God of the Bible is far different from my picture of my earthly father. Now, I'm not saying that just because you have a certain picture of an earthly father, that's going to be what your picture of your heavenly father is going to be. But I do say that as humans, we tend to think, make analogies. What can we relate to? And as I related to my earthly father, which was no relation whatsoever, we hardly ever talked. We didn't have much to do with one another except when he was driving us someplace, or I was asking him for money, or he was disciplining me because I had done something that violated one of his rules. Well, I have to be careful that I don't view God in the same way, because God isn't like that. And we need to look at the Bible. So my challenge to you tonight, as I bring this to a close, is to think about, what does the Bible say about God? What does the Bible say about His compassion, His graciousness? What does the Bible say about His view of sin? What does the Bible say about His view of forgiveness? And to think about that. Because when we move into camp this year, it's going to be so important for our campers to understand they have a relationship with God. And the more intimate, the closer that relationship is with God, the better it is, the easier it is for them to follow God. God has given us a bunch of rules. And depending on how you view God, you may either be rebelling against Him or you may be saying, yes, I want to follow this God that loves me. I want to follow this God who has my best interests in mind. I may be going through some horrible, horrible things, but He has my best interests in mind. And I know He's a good God. I know that He is not going to bring anything upon me that I can't handle. He's not going to bring anything upon me that is bad for me in my soul, in my development, in my growth in the Christian life. And therefore, I need to obey Him. So I challenge you. Challenging your relationship with God. First to look at how you view Him, and then to think about, how are you relating to God? Are you talking with Him on a regular basis? You have regular devotions where you actually listen to what He is saying through His Word, or listening to the still small voice of the Spirit in your life, so that you can turn around and obey what He has for you. And for each one of us, it might be slightly different. The path that He has chosen is going to be a little bit different for each of us. There are some basic premises that are the same. But for each of us to know which path to go down, we have to be listening to God. Don't limit him to a box. Remember, he has your best interests in mind. So let's pray and you'll be dismissed.